last little while, I guess, looked at some details related to Jesus Christ and the great position that he has been given by God. And Isaiah 52 talks a little bit about that, so we'll start there. But the topic of today's teaching is Christ, all in all. And starting in verse 9 of Isaiah 52. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So here we are told that the coming Messiah, the servant, in verse 13, will be exalted, extolled, which means to be lifted up, and be very high. So three times we're told in one verse that Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, was going to be exalted or lifted up and be very, very high. And we know 53 is all about the Messiah, but we're going to jump to Ephesians now. So you see, Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, was so central to God's plan that, you know, once you understand, once we looked at his, we have looked at it, in, you know, quite a few times now, in his exalted position. As you read about his exalted position, when you read the New Testament, especially the church epistles, you see how it shows up everywhere. And that's important for us to understand, because one of the things as believers we're told to do is to understand Jesus Christ and what he is to us. And Ephesians chapter 1 is a very good example of that. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we've mentioned before, that is a salutation in every church epistle, every pastoral epistle, the personal epistles. Why would there be a salutation from God and from Jesus Christ if they were the same? A salutation from God, and then a salutation also from Jesus Christ, because he is head of the body. He's responsible. So it's very fitting that you would see a salutation from both, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is a salutation from both, but he's also the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be any simpler or clearer? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. All the blessings and spiritual blessings in Christ. Where are they? They're in Christ. And this goes right through this whole context, as we'll see. According as he hath chosen us in him. In who? In Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, were we with God in before the foundation of the world? No. So why would Jesus Christ be there either? Makes no sense, does it? It's something God had planned. We just read it in Isaiah. The coming Messiah was going to be exalted. He was going to be lifted up. That was a plan for the future. He wasn't there in the beginning. Neither were we. But God knew that this was going to happen in the body. He knew it was going to happen. And he knew that we were going to be chosen, that we would be part of the body, and that's something that he foresaw, something that he knew, and we'll see that again. It shows up a couple of times here as well in the context. according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, there it is, unto the adoption of children or sonship of children or by Jesus Christ to himself. By who? By Jesus Christ to himself. That sonship, that adoption was going to happen by way of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In who? Who's that? Christ. In Christ. In whom we have redemption. In whom? Christ. In whom we have, see, that theme is right through this. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, God's grace, wherein he hath made us, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Here it is. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that should be in him, referring to in Christ, not in God, not himself, that's in Christ, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in him, in Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, whenever that will be, in the future, he might gather together in one all things in who? In Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this plan that started, you know, with the in Genesis that has come through this current time, it is ongoing into a future time as well. See, Jesus Christ was the hope in the Old Testament. He came and, you know, and now he's our hope now, and he's central to God's plan. And plus it goes into the next, the ages to come, the fullness of times, whenever that's going to be. Gather all things. That's what God's intention, that's his plan is. And we are blessed and very thankful to be a part of that plan. Verse 11, in whom? Who? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In whom? It's in Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise that was made available by the work of Jesus Christ. You know, and again, since this plan that God has is going through this time and into the future, this spirit that we have received is a token that we're going to be part of something greater to come. That's the next verse, which is verse 14, is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that would be us, the full redemption, the full salvation, the completion of all of that coming in the future, and that we're going to be a part of it. The spirit has been given to us that was made available by the work of Jesus Christ, that we know we're going to be a part of that greater redemption as well. We've been given. What a blessing. I mean, we should be able to live in so much peace in this world because we know what's ahead. We know what's coming. It's not a secret. God has told us. Okay, verse 4. Unto the praise of his God's glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. By the way, that's another theme in the epistles. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, very specific phrasing, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. And that seems, reads a little bit funny there because we already have the spirit. So what is it saying? Just keep your finger here and jump to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Kind of a parallel doctrinal record. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. The same context. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also had declared unto us your love in the Spirit, just like Paul had written about their love for Jesus Christ and the saints. For this cause, we also, here's our prayer again, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That reads a little bit better, doesn't it? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and so forth. If you go back to Ephesians, verse 17, may give unto you, in other words, what it's saying is that you may grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of him. That is a prayer that, you know, God had Paul write in Ephesians. So we should expect to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that he would have an inheritance in us is hard to understand sometimes. But what a blessing that he cares so much about us. He's given us an inheritance, and then he's got an inheritance in us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's when he did it. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, or heavenly places. Here it is again, the heavenlies. And here's the exaltation. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or ages, but also in that which is to come. Not only in this age, but also in that age to come. Again, that looking forward to all that is central and centered on Jesus Christ. It's not just now, but in the future. Where this is going in the age to come. And hath put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. And Jesus Christ's feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So he's responsible for all things to the church. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ, all in all. Here it says that he's given, be the head over all things to the church, verse 22, which is his body. The church is his body. And it's also referred to as the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, when Jesus Christ was here, he's referred to as the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Also referred to as, you were complete in him, the Godhead bodily. All that to say that when he was here, you know, he represented who? God. He made God known. In fact, when that's why he could say to Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did he say, you've seen me because I am the Father? That's not what he said. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He represented, he manifested God forth. He made God known. He declared God. The same way in which Jesus Christ declared God, it says in the Bible that we're the fullness, we make Jesus Christ known. The body makes him known. That verse there in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him. The fullness of who? Christ. That filleth all in all. We make him known. When people saw Jesus Christ, they could say, well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do what he does. Here we are, the body. We manifest forth Jesus Christ. We make him known. When God sees us, he sees Christ. Because it says it's all in all. You see, when Jesus Christ was here, he couldn't be all in all. In fact, he even said, if I don't leave, the Comforter cannot come. It's not possible. Where was he? He was with people. If he was in Capernaum, he was in Capernaum. If he was in Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem. He couldn't be with every believer. But now it says Christ is all in all. Everywhere there is a believer, Christ is in that believer. And the way Paul put it was, you know, I'm not really alive anymore, but living within me is Christ. all in all, every single believer, Christ and every single believer all over the face of the earth. You want to talk about being central to God's plan, what God had intended in Jesus Christ? Had they known all this? And still, that plan's not finished yet. It is heading into the future. It is going to be the consummation of all things under the Christ. And we're part of that, that he would allow us to be a part of that. That's Christ all in all. And this was something that, you know, the entire plan, like we just read in verse 9 and 10, it was something they didn't know was coming. Otherwise, they would never have crucified Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. You could read chapter 3, verse 9. You could read 2 and see all the other things. It's hard to skip sections in Ephesians, but I just wanted to concentrate a little bit on all in all. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things, and we know by Jesus Christ is not in the text. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You see, when they see you, when these principalities and powers recognize what God has done in Christ by the body, that shows to them the manifold wisdom of God. We witness to that. The church witnesses to that. Christ, all in all, every believer, it witnesses to that. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the purpose that God had in him. In whom, Christ, again, see, it's everything, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto Jesus Christ and pray to him. Wait, that's not what it says. I bow my knees. Who do you pray to? I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus. There's no biblical direction to pray to Jesus Christ. Bow my knees unto the Father. He's central to God's plan. And he's our Lord. He's not our God. He's the head of the body. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, making full recognition of the accomplishments Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Where are we? From the whole family of heaven and earth, his name, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. See, the power that worketh in us, we should, again, when we're told to understand what Christ is to us and what he has accomplished for us on our behalf, we should never let experience be the guideline for what we think or how we act. If it says in the scriptures that this power works within us, the power that God wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, we ought to believe that regardless of the experiences we might be going through, the situations we might find ourselves in. And then we looked, you know, a little bit last time about what if things don't work the way you expect? Well, this is what the scriptures say. That's why it's so vital for us to understand Christ, what he is and within us. Christ within us. Living within me is Christ. What does that mean? When Paul said, I'm dead, what does that mean? It means that you're dead. So what is alive? Christ in me is alive. And that I have to understand. And God wrought that power in Christ. So my experience is not normative for the truth. The scriptures are the truth. My experience does not count for anything except that it teaches me things. The scriptures are the truth. And that is something that we have to learn and keep continuing to learn. Something we never can stop thinking about. Colossians chapter 3, please. Again, it's hard to skip. There's so much in Ephesians, but Colossians chapter 3, just looking at all in all. You know, and again, you see that pattern where when God says in His Word, you know, here's the doctrine, here's what I've raised you to, spiritual, you know, disposition, wonderful position you have, and, you know, I've done so much for you in Christ, recognize these doctrinal truths, and you see that in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, all the books where it says, because of this, then this is how you ought to live your life. And that is another kind of a pattern in the epistles. Because of all this, this is how you live your life. And Christ, all in all, is no exception. Chapter 3, verse 1, if or since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because we have that seating in the heavenlies in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That power of authority. Again, the exaltation is central to the plan of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here it is. For you are dead. You know. For you are dead. Now, you can, you know, other places where we've seen in Galatians where it talks about, you know, I am dead to the world and the world is dead to me. You know, you're dead. The things, the passions, the things that are important to most people in the world are not important to us anymore. They're not important. What is important? Christ is important. Jesus Christ is important. The life in Christ is important. That He lives within me is important. The rest of the stuff is not important. Now, I can elevate the rest of the stuff every day in my day-by-day walk as much as I want to or much as I may not want to, but scripturally, biblically speaking, Christ is important to me. Nothing else really is. I mean, we have to deal with things. I have to eat once in a while. And those kind of things and work and all these. But that's what it means. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's your life. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life. So if we're dead, Christ is our life. That is our life. All in all, every believer, face of the earth, and that can live as much or as little as I want to, as I want to. I can think about that, understand it, and live that way as much as I want to or as little as I want to. Christ, who is our life. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Wow, and we, you know, we have some teachings that my brother did on that. Wonderful to listen to again, to share that time with Him and looking forward to that. That's what it means, not living here and thinking about all the things here. Setting our affection on things above, because we know what's ahead. The plan is not completed yet. It is still ongoing, and we're part of it, and there's something coming in the future. That's setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And because of that, verse 5, mortify, therefore, blow up, destroy. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And those who are all heading in that direction are heading to one final thing, the wrath. That's where it's all going. But not us. We shouldn't think that way anymore. We shouldn't live because we're dead. You know, and there's a lot of ways of saying it. The Bible says it's the new man, it's the inner man, you know, Christ in you. A lot of ways of saying it, but the truth is, you know, you are spiritually, you are seated in the heavenlies. You have a purpose, you have a hope, you have an inheritance. We know it's coming. We're part of that plan. And literally here, God is just saying, well, if you know that, since you know that, then maybe you want to stop doing some of the other stuff that, you know, gets you in trouble. In the which, verse 7, in the which you also walked some time when you lived. And we used to be that way, but we oughtn't to be anymore. But now you also put off all these. See, that's seating in the, you know, if you read Colossians, there's a lot here about, you know, people trying to do things of the flesh. You know, they're trying to stop this and do this and regard these days special and do all these kind of physical things. But, you know, and the argument made in Colossians is none of that stuff ever stops the indulgence of the flesh. You know, when someone, you can tell someone, don't do this or don't do that or stop doing this and stop doing this and these are the rules you got to obey by. None of that stuff ever stops the indulgence or the passions of the flesh. What stops it? Recognizing that you are seated in the heavenlies, in Christ. You're dead, and Christ is now your life, and understanding what all he's done for you, that is the only way you can ever stop those things, because you recognize the importance of that is so far greater than all the other nonsense that you go, wow, this is where we're going? Godliness can, you know, can develop my relationship and have profit now and the age to come. You start thinking about those things, that stops the other stuff. But if you just, you know, if we can't get our mind around who Christ is and what he is to us and the exalted position that he has and that we're a part of that, then it's always going to be a challenge. But this is the way out of it. This is what he says here, because you know this, you know, get your affection on those things. And all this stuff go. Verse 8, put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Here it's the new man, inner man, the new man, Christ in you. You know, all those words, wonderful words to show you're dead. Christ is our life. Same truth. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, all those distinctions are lost, gone, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Here it is again. But Christ is all and in all. See, Christ is all and in all. Just like it said in Ephesians. All in all. All the other distinctions no longer matter. They don't amount to anything. The world will tend to elevate all those distinctions consistently and constantly, but in Christ, they're lost, they're gone, they don't matter. Everybody starts off on the same foundation and is heading towards the same place, and you decide how you're going to go from that foundation you now have to that place and what you're going to do on your way there. Are you going to spend the time to understand Christ and who he is and what he means to us? And what that position means, that our life is in him or we're not. It's up to us, right? Now we'll close in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. Christ our all in all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, this plan is ongoing, not done yet. What's going to happen after this plan's finished? I don't know, but it'll be great. We've done some things. And 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end, when he, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, not to himself, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. Jesus Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, until God has put all enemies under Jesus Christ's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. It is a plan that involves God and it involves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are involved. They're not the same, but they're both intricately involved. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, Jesus Christ, that God may be all in all. So, you know, we go from Christ being all in all to God being all in all. It's a plan. There's a plan God had in mind, you know, and by the work of Jesus Christ, now we have Christ all in all. And this plan, as it reaches its final fulfillment, leads to God being all in all. But it is not finished yet. It is not complete. But, you know, we should be very, very thankful that we get to be a part of it. You know, the viewpoint that we have on this life is, you know, is far superior to what the world teaches. We don't look at things the same way people look at them. People get upset at things or annoyed or, you know, get all excited about things. When we just can quietly look within the scriptures and say, well, what does that mean to where we're seated? What does it mean to where we're going? What does it mean to our decisions we got to make on the way there? And the answers to those questions are generally very different than what it means to people in the world. And that's what it means to grow up into Him, to understand, to mature, to reach spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ, Romans says, you know, the old man dead, and reckoning yourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ, dead to sin, but alive unto God. All those wonderful expressions that are leading us towards He who is central to everything that we are in God's plan. Christ, all in all. So, okay, well, that's it.
Bye.